Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. This morning, the title is A Man After God's Own Heart. And would to God that would be all of us. I'm guessing some of you, when you see this title, you think of a certain man in the Bible. There's someone in the Bible that this is written about, that this was a man after God's own heart. And this morning, we want to look at his life. Going to be maybe more of a historical sermon. But it's my heart that as we go through this, that we can see a man who had his heart after God. And as we do that, it would inspire that in our own heart and life. So maybe we'd all just stand again and we'll just pray before we get started. Father in heaven, we call to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We thank you for this Sunday morning that we have here. We thank you for this congregation, everyone that is here. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and you'd have a blessing for us. Would you feed us out of your word? I pray that you would inspire us as we look at the life of David. Lord, there's just a burden on my heart that my heart would be after you, and that the heart of this congregation would be after you. And I pray this morning that as we look at the life of David, you would even reveal things in our own life, in our own heart, that we can take steps forward in our life. Lord, help us to lay aside the cares of this world, lay aside all our own thoughts and ambitions, and have a heart after you. Lord, I pray that you would guide the words that I share. May they be from you. May they bring life, strength, and courage, and direction to all of us. We commit this time that we have into your hands. I pray in the name of Jesus for your honor and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. All right, you can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at the life of David. And where this title comes from is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Here in context was after that Saul had sinned a great sin, Samuel the prophet came to him and he spoke these words. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 to 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So we're going to look at the life of David this morning. He was a man, a young man, and his heart was after God. And just think about that a little bit. What does that actually mean, to have a heart after God's own, or to be a man after God's own heart? What does that mean? As I think about that, I think of a man whose heart and affection and love was on God. There's a lot more that goes with that, but that, if I look at the Old Testament and read all these different men of faith, it seems there was something about David. There was a heart there that had some kind of a connection with God in a way that I don't know that we read of other people. Even Moses, he was a friend of God. He talked with God face to face. And yet it seemed to be a little bit different relationship than it was between David and God. I wrote a couple things down that we'll see as we go through some of the life of David. First one I put down is the love of God. I mentioned that briefly. But you think of David. Spent a lot of time out in the fields with the sheep. And what was he doing? He was loving God. He was worshiping. That's the second thing I have on the list here, worshiping. David was a man who spent a lot of time just thinking about God. He wrote songs to God. He sung them. He played them. He was a man of worship. And he also helped other people to worship. It was not just a personal thing, but it was something that he inspired other people. To this day, the Psalms are still a very important part of our life, the Psalms. Just speaking about God, speaking about his glory and his majesties, speaking about the different things that he does. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There's so many things of worship that came out of the heart of David. It just seemed it just poured out of his life, this worship. Very close to God. Faith. If you look at the life of David, there's a lot of faith there. Faith is hearing the word of God, receiving it, embracing it into our life. And we look at David, it seems that there's just all these different things that God would tell him to do, and he would just embrace that, and he'd go and do that. He was not perfect. Obviously, we know he did some very great sins. And yet, I would say there's a life of faith. There's a life of faith. He was a servant. This is a very interesting one. He was one that was anointed to be a king. He was anointed to be the leader. He's anointed to be the one who's leading out the people. And yet, when you look at the life of David, he was a servant. And it seems he always had that servant heart. He never really just demanded that he be king. You know, he was anointed to be king, and yet Saul was still the king at that time, and he honored Saul later in his life. Absalom stood up and wanted to be a king. What did David do? He was a servant. He said, well, this is in the Lord's hands. If God wants him to be king, that's fine. You know, we know that it wasn't God's will that Absalom be king, and God restored him. But we see that part of a servant, he was there to serve. He was not there so that things would be done his way. He had the heart of a servant, even though he was king. He had a lot of humility. Think of the time that Shimei cursed him. He knew Shimei was wrong, and yet he displayed humility. There's other times when we're going to see here, he was a humble man. He didn't think of himself as this huge, huge person. Repentance. David showed repentance. You know, he did commit sin. He wasn't always perfect, but we see he had a life of repentance, of turning away from self and to serving God. He was obedient, very obedient. He wanted to know the word of God and to follow after it. He had a lot of courage. A lot of courage. He was a man of courage. Where did that courage come from? I think it came from his faith. And yet, you look at David, the battles that he fought, the things that he faced, he was a man of great courage. So let's start just going through the life of David. Turn to chapter 16, and we'll just look at the scripture here where he was anointed as king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Interesting. Samuel already knew that there was to be another king. Saul already knew that God was going to have another king. And here when God comes to Samuel and directly tells him, go to anoint another king, Samuel feared for his life from the king. He was scared of doing the will of God, scared of obeying because of the king. I think that gives us a little of an insight into how far away from God that Saul had gone, rather than Saul being, okay, may the Lord's will be done. Samuel actually had legitimate reason to fear for his life for simply obeying the word of the Lord. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Interesting here, Bethlehem was a little town, maybe 6 miles south of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Hebron, a little town there. And when Samuel the prophet showed up, the people knew that something different was going on today, and they were kind of scared. Like, what is he here for? They were kind of on edge. And he said, no, I'm coming here peaceably. He says, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The eldest of Jesse's son, he looked at him and said, oh, this looks like a king. Surely this is the one. I don't know how Eliab looked. Later we have a little bit of a description of David. But when Eliab came before Samuel, he said, surely this is a king. This is a king. But God said, no, you're just looking on the outside. There's something on the inside that I have refused him. God said, I have refused him. Later we can see in the incident when David came down to the scene of the battle, you can see a little bit of the heart of Eliab there. You can see there was something not quite right there. And we know this story. He made all seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, one after the other. And finally, the last one passed by, and God said, that's not to be the king. And so, verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, is this it? Are there any more? And Jesse said, there's one more. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. So, in Jesse's estimation, it was definitely not going to be David who was going to be the king. There's no way. They don't even bother calling him around. Makes you wonder, like, what did they think of David? What did they think of David? What did his family think of him? There's something about him that made God say, this will make a good king. But on the other hand, his family looked at him and said, no, it's definitely not going to be him. We're not even going to bother calling him out of the... He doesn't even have to be a part of the process. You know, think about the big occasion here that Samuel, the prophet, comes to your family and says, one of your sons is going to be king. Like, wouldn't it be respectful to at least have David come so that he can watch one of his older brothers be anointed to be king? Wouldn't that be at least respectful to him? But no, they, you know, let him out watching the sheep. I think in here we can see some of the character of David. He was a servant. He was one who spent a lot of time out there by himself worshiping God. And he did not act like a king would. And they just thought, for sure not David. All right, verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon, to look to. So, we don't know exactly. It says he was ruddy. I'm guessing it was actually that he had red hair. Some people say it was his skin, but in the context here, I think he had red hair. And in their culture, that was actually very rare for people to have red hair. And so it almost was he was a little bit different. It was something that was pointed out when Goliath met him. He also said, ah, you know, you're a ruddy person, almost kind of like, you know, you're different, like you're, I'm not sure how to say it. It says he was very beautiful, but it was not the type of person that you thought would be a king. He was just maybe kind of the pretty boy. He's the one that maybe should be a priest, maybe, but not a king. He wasn't, wasn't physically the way that they thought a king would be, but it's very beautiful, beautiful man. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one that I've been looking for. This is the one that I've had my eyes on. This is the one that I want you to anoint to be king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So before that, David was a man that was after God's own heart. He was a man that was worshiping him. He was a man that was obedient. He had faith. He had courage. He had love. But something changed in his life that day. You know, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who are born again and actually changes our heart, makes us born again. Before the new covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and would specifically be for a task or for a certain calling upon their life. And it was different than how we receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again. The Holy Spirit still comes upon us for certain tasks and things, but for them it was just for that. And so the Holy Spirit came upon David, and from that day forward he was anointed to be king. In verse 14 it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. At the end of Saul's life, when he died out there on Mount Gilboa, David lamented, and he made a statement there that always kind of stands out to me. It says that he died and all these things happened as if he had not been anointed. I think it uses the word anointed. Almost as if all that was in vain. He was anointed to be the king of Israel, but he died as if that had never happened. That's very sad. But he disobeyed God. He did not follow God. He was stubborn. He was not repentant. And the day came when the Holy Spirit that had put that calling upon his life removed himself from him. And now it says, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And I don't know how to explain that. I'm not sure that I understand that. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. I don't know, was it the part where if we have a guilty conscience and something just is within our heart and we're just something bothering us? I don't know how that was. But there's something came upon Saul that day. And it's interesting, Saul and David were at two completely different places. But when this happened, both of them knew that something happened. And one of the very first things that God did is he brought David to minister to Saul. Isn't that interesting? Saul had never even heard of David up until this point. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he will play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. So at this time in Israel, there was probably around 1 million, 1.1, 1.2 million men. How is God going to get David and Saul connected here? You just think about that amount of people. Verse 18 says, one of the servants said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Somewhere, someone had seen David. Now, here's the part that we typically don't think about. It says that he's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. People typically think of David when he comes to meet Goliath as someone who's never fought before. I think that's not, according to this, it's not accurate. He was a mighty man of war. And I'll maybe just explain some of that. So when they went to war, they had people who were on the front lines, and they were the people who had the swords and the spears and the those types of things. Now we know the children of Israel didn't actually have those at that time. They had axes and metaxes and hoes and shovels and that type of thing. They didn't actually have swords and spears. But those were the people on the front line, and then behind them they had people with bows and arrows and slings. And David was one of those who was in the back. He was not used to fighting on the front line. But he was a mighty man of war. He had fought in wars before. But he had gone back and been living at home, being a shepherd again. He was contented being a shepherd boy. But he was a man of war. And somebody had seen him. So verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Now imagine what went through Jesse's heart that day. He had known that David was to be king. He had seen him be anointed. He had heard the word of the Lord. And very soon after, a messenger from Saul shows up and says, hey, we want David to come. Do you let him go? Because you know that if Saul finds out about this, he's probably going to try to kill David, right? And yet he said, you know, he sent presents with him. He took bread, wine, a kid, and sent them unto Saul. He sent gifts to him. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So when David stood before the king, there's something within Saul's heart that he looked at him, and it says he loved him greatly. He connected with him. He was impressed with him. And he said, I want you to be one of my armor bearers. Now, I don't know how many armor bearers that Saul had. Later, we read that Joab had 10 that killed Absalom. So armor bearer wasn't a single person. But it was a group of people who were an armor bearer. These were the ones that would stay around the king in the time of battle. They would make sure that he had weapons. They'd often, let's say, if someone would actually come up to the king and he would maybe hit him and kind of knock him down, then the armor bearers would end up like killing him. They were there to serve the king like very closely. They were responsible for the king. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So just think about that a little bit. So whenever this was happening to where Saul was at the place where this spirit was bothering him, David would come and he'd worship and he'd sing praises to God and he'd play his harp. And it brought relief to Saul. There was a ministering that he did to Saul. It's just interesting to think about that. You know, Saul was at a very bad place in life. David could have just said, well, you know, he's not supposed to be king anymore anyway. I'm just going to let him go. Let him be miserable. He deserves it. But he had that heart of a servant. He had that heart of love. And when he saw Saul in that predicament, he was there to minister to him. That was the heart of God. Always helping someone else. Chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. I should maybe draw out this battlefield here before you. So there's a kind of a valley here, the Valley of Elah. Shokah is down here. Azekah is down here. So the Philistines came and they were here, and then they stretched themselves out along this mountain ridge over here. And the children of Israel were here at Azekah, and they were along this side. Now, as they were there, there's a flat valley in between, and then there's mountain on either side, and the valley is actually pretty long. It's not a round mountain, it's like a long valley there. And so when you are fighting a battle, if you are on the uphill side, you have a definite advantage over the other people. So they came, and the Philistines were on one side on that mountain, and the Israelites were over on the other side on that one. And neither side wanted to go over and attack the other side because they'd be at a disadvantage. So they sat there waiting for the other people to come and attack them. So that was the situation why we had this whole scene with Goliath. Because they were there and it was kind of a, you come over and attack us, we're not, you know, because we want the advantage. Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He was a big man. Now, some people want to have ideas of why he was so big and try to portray him as he had some kind of sickness and that's why he grew so tall and therefore he wasn't maybe quite as agile, or maybe his eyesight was bad or whatever. But I think he was simply a big man. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. It says he had a helmet of brass upon his head and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. 120 pounds. He was protected. And he was able to maneuver around with a 120-pound coat of mail, 120 pounds. To him, that was fine. Now, I don't know how much your coat weighs. Dirk, how much does your coat weigh? Maybe a pound and a half. 120 pounds of coat. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Now, this target is a javelin. He had a javelin. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So it says that his spear that he had, the shaft was like a weaver's beam. And what that means is it was the diameter of that shaft was maybe 1.5 to 2 inches thick. And the head of the spear was 15 pounds. So you only need to get hit once, right? By this spear, and it's bad news for you. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the two options were either to go over and attack the whole army and be fighting uphill, trying to conquer the Philistines, or you sent one man out to try to kill Goliath. It says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They saw this big, huge man, and they said, no way. There's no way. Verse 12, now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the name of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So it doesn't say exactly when this happened that David returned from Saul. So he had been out there, he had been his armor bearer, and it says at some point he went back home to feed the sheep. I don't know, was it right when this battle started? Was it before? Was it a year before? I don't know how long before. But there was a time that David went home and he was feeding the sheep again. And when this battle was called, only the 3 eldest of his brothers went out to the battle. Verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Imagine that. 40 days they're out there, and every morning and every evening this giant would come out of the camp of the Philistines and he would present this challenge to them. 40 days. Verse 17, it says that Jesse sent David, his son, to go see his brothers, see how they're doing. He took 10 cheeses to the captain. And then um, start reading in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So I don't know if they did this every morning or if this was the first time. It seems they were kind of, after 40 days, they were almost getting ready to fight here is the way it looks. David just kind of came kind of at the last minute yet. It looks like, it says they had put the two armies there and they were almost ready to fight. And then verse 23, as he talked with them, talking with his brothers, behold, there come up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So it seems like they had come out into the valley, and they were closer, and then this Goliath comes out of there, and when he came out, all the people of Israel, they kind of ran away. They were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David had a different response than all the other Israelites. There's something within David that was different. He had faith. He had a worship toward God. That meant he believed that God could and would. He had courage. He was obedient. And he looked at this Philistine who was defying God, and he looked at it completely different than everybody else. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Call himself a servant. He was willing to just do whatever needed done. He said, I'll be a servant. Goliath needs fought. I'll go fight him. I'll go kill him. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant hath kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his hand. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David had a strong sense of righteousness and of, let's say, justness. Just. What is just? It's not just that this Philistine defy God. That means he's in the wrong. And it needs to be dealt with. He looked at him in the same way he did as the lion and the bear. Someone coming to steal from the flock to destroy. He looked at David in the very same way. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He trusted in God. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him. So here we have a very interesting thing. So at this point, we read some chapters earlier that David and his son Jonathan were the only ones who had a sword and a spear in the camp of Israel. Reason was that the Philistines were the ones that knew how to do iron, and they made those tools, but they didn't allow the Israelites to get a hold of them. And so Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that had them. And so here Saul said, all right, you want to go fight this giant, you put on the things that I have, and the armor and the sword. And it was for close combat, hand-to-hand combat. And David said, no, this is not the way. I've never used this. I can't fight this way. How am I used to fighting? I'm used to fighting with a slingshot. Let me fight that way. And if you think about that, I think it applies so much in our own life. You know, often we have these big giants in our life, and we look at them in a certain way, and we think that they're such big things that we just, you know, we know God's grace is sufficient, but just barely. You know, just, it'll take a big miracle. But that's actually not true. If you think of this situation, there's this truth is right here. If we are on the defensive side, we are only as strong as our weakest point. So if I'm defensive and you come against me, if you find a weak point somewhere, that's only how strong I am. But if we are on the offensive, we are as strong as our strongest point. It applied to this giant and it applies in our own life. Do you get, am I making myself clear there? That when you are in a place of trying to be defensive, it only takes that weakest link in your life, and somehow the enemy will find that thing. If you look at Goliath, what happened there, what did he have? He had one weak point right here. He had his big, we read about his armor, how big and strong, and his coat of mail, all these things. But he had a weakness, because David was the one that was going on the offensive toward him. David, you look at him, he didn't have any armor, he didn't have any, and Goliath actually despised him for it. He said, you know, you're just this, like, what, why are you coming to fight with me? Like, am I a dog? Like, you don't even respect me. But David was coming on the offensive side, and he said, I have a slingshot, and I was going to bring a stone along. When I was over there, I picked up a stone about the size that they use for slingshots, and they're, it's about this big around. And when you put that thing in a slingshot, it has the stopping power of a Colt 45. That's actually how strong and how dangerous it is. And if you look at it in that way, David was coming to the fight. He was coming to a sword fight with a gun. I mean, that's what he was doing. Like, is it any wonder that he won? Now, I know we give God all the honor and glory. But I want you to really get this, that when we are connected to God and we have a right view of things, God actually gives us strong enough tools that we can easily overcome the enemy. It's not like we're just this little David and we barely have a chance. Often this story is looked in the Bible of, and it's used, you know, David against Goliath. You know, this little thing, he didn't have any chance, but somehow God helped him. Well, that's true, and yet God gave him a big gun to shoot Goliath. I mean, there's plenty of you know, we know the Benjamites, it says that when they used slingshots, they could shoot at a hair's breadth and not miss. I mean, it was, when God sent David to this battle, he gave David a definite advantage. It's not like he was there and he just barely, somehow by the grace of God, there was this big miracle and he overcame. No, God sent him there and he had all the weapons. And if we think about that in our own life, sometimes we are there in a defensive position and somehow the enemy just keeps coming through and keeps coming through. And well, maybe we need to be on the offensive sometimes. Maybe there's another part that you've not done yet in your fight that God has a tool for you there that he would want you to use. It's a challenge to me. I think it should be a challenge to all of us. God's weapons of warfare are big enough and strong enough that they can overcome anything. They're not weak. They're not somehow, if we just pray enough, that somehow it'll just make it just so it reaches. No, it is enough. We can win the battle through the grace of God. All right, verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Why did he choose 5 stones? I don't know. My thought is that Goliath had 4 brothers. We read later in the Bible that Goliath had 4 brothers. Goliath, he lived in Gath. He was a Philistine, and yet it almost seems like he was maybe not, I'm not sure how to portray this. It almost seems like he was there and he was kind of, him and his brothers, they were the sons of the giant, but they weren't like same as everybody else in Gath. And it seems that it's very likely that his 4 brothers were out there too. And David knew that if I take down Goliath, there's 4 other giants that might come too. I don't know. I don't think he was planning on missing the first time. I don't think so. But, you know, it's like Vernon said, there's always a little bit of a question mark. We don't know for sure. But I tend to think it was there. He picked up 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. When Goliath looked at David, he only saw his weaknesses, right? His weak points. And he thought that, well, I can just go and I'm going to kill him. Like, he despised him. But he didn't actually realize the power that David had. Didn't realize that. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, I spoke about the weapons that he had and how it wasn't a fair fight to Goliath. And yet, God was there with him. God gave him that ability. God gave him even the vision of being able to come at him with a slingshot. God was the one that did all that. You know, before I was almost shifting away from the power of God, but now I want to pour the power of God back on it, okay? If you understand that. When God is there with us, we can overcome. And David wanted to just proclaim this, that when this happens, that we overcome, I want everybody to know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. In our everyday life, think about that. The battle is the Lord's. Yes, he gives us the weapons. Yes, we have to press into that. We have to walk by faith and obedience, but the battle is the Lord's. He's still the one who's going to overcome. The battle is the Lord's. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. I just really want us to get this picture that when we are walking with God, we're full of faith, we're full of courage, strength, and obedience from God, all those things that God will help us prevail. There is victory. In verse 54, it says, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That's kind of a gruesome image to us. Jerusalem at this point was still, the Jebusites still lived there. The Israelites did not have possession of it. The Jebusites did. But in this that I see that he brought it to Jerusalem, David had already a strong connection to God and a view of God was what God was wanting to do. We know that years earlier, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, was there in Jerusalem, and Abraham had come and given him tithes there. And it seems that that was from way back then, it was established as a place of worship. It was a place where Abraham came to sacrifice Isaac. And when David killed Goliath, it seems that he brought up the head of Goliath almost as a, Lord, this is what you have done. And he wanted to worship him there. It wasn't just a personal trophy that he had or whatever, but it seems he wanted to bring it up to Jerusalem as thankfulness and worship to God. I think I'll stop there. I'm not sure if I'll ever come back and do another message on the life of David. But let's be inspired this morning to be a man after God's own heart. And that not just a man, but a lady too, a woman. When we speak about a man after God's own heart, it's not just for the men. Sometimes use these words, but it means all of us. Set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Everything that goes about in our everyday life is very temporal. If Jesus tarries another 100 years, there'll be somebody living in my house that I've never heard of. My vehicle is going to be off in a dumpster somewhere. all the things that I've worked for, they'll be forgotten. These things of our everyday life, they're important, and yet they're very temporal. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's make sure that we walk with Him so that we can overcome. You know, we go through a lot of dark valleys. Things go wrong. There's situations, there's relationships, there's lots of different things that we face. And to look across you all this morning, I don't know even what all is going through your mind. Maybe there's some giants that you have in your life that have just been there maybe for a week, maybe a month, maybe for pretty much all your life, and it's just been there. I don't know. I don't know what you're facing. But I encourage you, seek after God. Have your heart after Him. Have faith. Try to actually discern what God's will is in that situation. You know, sometimes the reason we have these things in our life that never get changed is because they don't matter as much to God as they do to us. Maybe just something of our own making that we want things to be a certain way, and it's this big thing and never changes. Well, it's that way because we're not walking according to the will of God. But as we walk according to the will of God and we operate in that, He can come and He can change things in our life. He can give us victory, and the giants of our day can be taken out. There's victory in Jesus. God bless you all.